Today's message is In the Beginning God, and we're focusing on the first three verses of Genesis 1.
A couple of problematic approaches. My hope today is to inspire some awe in the goodness and the greatness and the glory of God Almighty. Do not prejudge what you're about to hear. It is a proclamation of God. Give God the Holy Spirit an opportunity to operate in your heart and your mind and in your spirit. We will see that God Himself establishes that the origin of the creation of all creation and all life are foundational to who He is, the great I Am, in the beginning, God. Isaiah 45, verses 6 and 7. So that from the rising of the sun to the place of its setting, men may know there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. Pastor John MacArthur preached, the foundation of a small country is morality, but the foundation of morality is belief. And the foundation of belief is the Bible. The foundation of the Bible is the book of Genesis. Genesis is the ground floor of the entire revelation given to us by God, known as the Scripture. The book of Genesis gives us vital information concerning the origin of all things, and therefore the meaning of all things. Now we're going to take a look at a media video. Can all have access to that. It's in the bulletin. Take it home, and you can have access to all the 20,000 plus videos on Right Now Media. It's all Bible-based content.
Expanse and separate the water under the expanse from the water above it. the sky, to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day.
Inside atoms,
a subatomic particle that they know next to nothing about. I just find that a little humbling for the human race, right? Okay, you'll see here that these are the requirements for life on a planet, right? And this is not an exhaustive list, but you can get a pretty good idea how Almighty God knew exactly what he was doing to create our planet, right? How he put it just the right distance from the sun. And the moon is not too close or too far away, right? So that the Earth only wobbles just a minimal amount, that the gravitational forces hold everything together, that Jupiter deflects a lot of, you've seen those movies where comets or asteroids crash into the Earth. Well, the big reason why that doesn't happen is because Jupiter is a shield for us, right? And then there's the right amount of water on the Earth, all the interdependence of our food chains, that the core of the Earth, what it's made of. And there are so many more things that are done exactly according to the laws of science, because God created the laws of science, that if it deviated just a fraction on any of those considerations, there would be no life on Earth. There would be no Earth. And keep in mind that all that's in motion, right? It's in circular motion, and it's in a horizontal motion or vertical, depending on your perspective. And the whole universe and universes are expanded. And somehow, we're still able to breathe, and it doesn't all blow up. God knew exactly what he was doing.
Angle to.
That's right. The tilt of, and how they take with the seasons. Now, this is a kind of a two-dimensional view of a cell. And when I was in the seventh grade, back in the late 60s, a couple years ago, we learned that the cell was the basic building block of life, right? And here's what Wikipedia says. The cell is the basic structural and functional unit of all forms of life. Most plant and animal cells are only visible under a light microscope, with dimensions between 1 and 100 micrometers. The number of cells in plants and animals varies from species to species, but it's been estimated, because they don't know for sure, that the human body contains around 37 trillion cells. 37 trillion. That's a big number. And 80 billion of those are our brain alone. 80 billion individual cells. Now, here is a little more of a three-dimensional view of the cell. In my school science education on evolution, we were taught that a crystal, if under the perfect circumstances, had energy infused into it just right, eventually, at some point, that crystal would become cell-like and be able to reproduce itself. That's what they teach. I believe if you investigate that theory and consider carefully the complexity of a single cell, you might agree with me and creation scientists, the non-life crystal will never reach the complexity of a living cell. No matter how many times you spin the roulette wheel, that ball will never drop on a number greater than 36. It's impossible. Why is that, Ron?
Running out of numbers.
Yeah. There's no 37 or higher. I didn't know that, but I looked it up. But I asked Mr. Google about this hypothetical situation with the crystals and energy, right? And he offered this example. It was on the website called newscientist.com. Under the title, Artificial Life Made in Lab Can Grow and Divide Like Natural Bacteria. Except if we read the article, we found that the headline is a lie. Synthetic cells made by combining components of mycoplasma bacteria with a chemically synthesized genome can grow and divide into cells of uniform shape and size, just like most natural bacterial cells. That's their premise. And in 2016, researchers led by Craig Venter at the Craig Venter Institute in San Diego announced that they had created synthetic minimal cells. The genome in each cell contains just 473 key genes thought to be essential for life. But notice, they didn't create the genes. The genes already existed, right? But on closer inspection of the dividing cells at the time, Ventnor and his colleagues noticed that they weren't splitting uniformly and evenly to produce identical daughter cells as most natural bacteria do. Instead, they were producing daughter cells of bizarre shapes and sizes. The creators of these cells had thrown out all the parts of the genome that they thought were not essential for growth, says Elizabeth Stankowski at the U.S. National Institute of Standards and Technology. But their definition of what was necessary for growth turned out to be what was needed to make beautiful colonies growing on an agar plate. That's the old biology little circular plate with the glucose kind of gel in there. So they made beautiful colonies growing on that agar plate, she says, rather than what was needed to produce cells that divide in a uniform and like way. I've got another reservation about evolution. The Bible speaks about creation always as fait accompli. It's finished. It was done. But evolution speaks about creation always evolving, hence the name, evolution, right? Genesis uses the terminology created after their kind, or according to their kind. You heard that in the video, right? After their kind. They are distinct. Now, there's one more issue for you. Well, at least one more. Humankind was made in the image of God. God is spirit, and we are spiritual beings inhabiting our mortal bodies. Right? That Paul calls them our tent that is perishing. If humankind developed along the lines of apes or monkeys, when, in the name of the missing link, did the soul evolve? For what purpose? And to what end? And how was the soul necessary for the survival of our species? Now here's another place that records Jesus' part in creation. You're very familiar with it, I'm sure, in the Gospel of John, right in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, without nothing. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. And that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. My technology team had a real challenge this week. We created three different videos, three different PowerPoints for this message. Paul tells us in Romans, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, that man is without excuse. Sermon, the God of creation, he preaches, you see, the finite mind can never prove nor disprove the infinite God. God does not lie in the realm of proof. To try to prove God by looking through physical material, things would be like tearing a piano apart, trying to find George Frederick Handel's Hallelujah. This inspired me to marry the Hallelujah Chorus to pictures taken by the Hubble telescope. And I tell you, they are truly magnificent. They're inspiring, and they glorify God who created all things in the beginning.
Thank you.
voyage to another celestial body, the moon. Aboard were SS Commander Frank Borman, Commander Module Pilot Jim Lovell, and Lunar Module Pilot William Anders. They were the first human beings to see the Earth as a whole and the moon's near and far sides close up with their own eyes. On December 24th, 1968, they rounded the moon for the night time, and then their second television transmission began in what was the most watched television broadcast up to that time. Borman introduced the crew, followed by each man giving his impression of the lunar surface and what it was like to be orbiting the moon. Then the crew of Apollo 8 read in turn from the book of Genesis as they orbited the moon. William Anders, Jim Lovell, and Frank Borman recited verses 1 through 10 using the King James Version. Then William Anders closed with, "We are now approaching lunar sunrise, and for all the people back on Earth, the crew of Apollo 8 has a message that we would like to send you. Good night, good luck, and Merry Christmas. And God bless all of you, on the good Earth. Amen and amen." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, almighty and all-knowing, we thank you that you created us, that you created this amazing world for us to live in, to experience, to see you at work in it. Lord, we thank you for the blessing of your word that recounts to us the great creation, how it's fundamental to who you are, Lord, and we were made in your image. When we create, we too feel the presence of God, feel a little special in that creation. Never is that more true than when it results in our children. We pray for them, for this generation and each generation to come after, that the seed of the gospel would be planted, that people would know the fear of God, the beginning of knowledge, and the Creator made them be the sons and daughters, and sent his only begotten Son to save them. Lord Jesus, I pray these things in your precious name. And all God's people say,